Psalm 127 is one of those little gems in the Old Testament. I think it's one of those parts, when you read it, you go, yeah, that's right. That's the way it is. That's how it should be. It's a little bit of God's wisdom on a number of things that we do all the time, and it gives us God's perspective. On first reading, it looks like these things that are in this are unrelated, but I hope you'll see as I speak that there is a connection, particularly between the first half of the psalm and the last half. The four things that the psalm talks about are these: about building houses, guarding cities, working for food, and having children. You could use Psalm 127 if you're a politician to provide a fairly good political platform if you're facing an election, for example. You could use the psalm to talk about housing affordability, national security, industrial relations, and family welfare. I think I heard Julia Gillard on the radio this morning use the phrase Australian working families about 10 times in 2 minutes. Well, God has an opinion on these things: building, guarding, working, and having families, and Psalm 127 gives us a little bit of God's perspective on those. And I suggested that there's a theme or an idea that links all of these things together. And the idea that links them together, the main thought of the psalm, is that God controls all these areas of human activity. God is in charge of those areas of building and guarding, etc. And when you think about it, if God is truly the God of the universe, the God who made everything, the God who existed before you and will exist for eternity, it would be foolish to think that he wasn't in control, wouldn't it? Peter Adam reminded us last week from Psalm 90 of this verse: before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting is God's perspective, and in the midst of that everlastingness, we get a little bit of time to do a bit of building, a bit of a little bit of working, and a little bit of raising families. But God is in charge of it all. Let's have a look at each of these four activities briefly. The first comes from the very first verse: unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. In vain means to no purpose, to no long-lasting result. And the first verse sets the theme of the psalm before us. Unless God builds the house, we're wasting our time. Basically, there's no point to it. Now, for the original hearers of this psalm, the house that they could have been thinking of when they were saying this or singing this could have had a couple of different meanings. It could have meant their own personal house inside Jerusalem. It could have meant the house where God supposedly lived, in a metaphorical sense, the temple which Solomon built. And in the title of this psalm is Solomon's name. So a house or the temple. The third possibility is it could have meant the house of David, that is, the royal house which God had said he would place in rule forever in Jerusalem. So when they sing this psalm, they're thinking, unless God builds our houses or the temple or the royal house, we're labouring in vain. That's what they're saying. For us today, it could similarly have a number of meanings. Building a house, literally. Some of you have done that or renovated a house, and you know how often that brings you to prayer, don't you? Certainly brought us to prayer a few times. It could mean building a church. The New Testament uses the language of house as an analogy of building the church. And it could mean building a life. Jesus uses that analogy when he talks about people building their house on rock. That is, building their house, their life, on a solid foundation of faith in the Lord Jesus. And he says to us quite controversially and quite directly, Unless you do that, your house will just disappear. Your life will be worthless. It'll be like building it on sand. So the verse for us means whatever we are building, houses, lives, churches, unless the Lord builds it, we're building in vain. It's to no purpose. Now, if you, where have I put it? If you read the letter that I wrote inside this brochure, which is on page 2, you'll notice I've quoted this verse. It's a verse that I find is very helpful and salutary and is a reminder to me that as I think about leading St. Alfred's and leading us in a very concrete way into a building program, I want myself, first of all, to be reminded that unless God is at the centre of this, I am wasting my time and I'm wasting your time. And I want to remind you of that, that unless God is at the centre of all our activity, then we're doing this in vain. And I think we have every reason to have confidence that we're not building in vain, because over years, as I look back on this process, I can see how we've faced troubles and struggles, and every time we've stopped and prayed and sought God's guidance, and I think we can sit here with sort of confidence saying, God is with us. God is going with us. God has led us, because there have been many times when this project could have been derailed. I know many of you are trying to build your lives, your careers, your families, and all you do with God at the centre. And I want to encourage you that you're doing the right thing. You are not labouring in vain, because you are allowing God to build into your life. Keep going and remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is guarding. The verse Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. So when you've built something, it would be silly not to guard it, wouldn't it? Just think of the ways we try and guard the things we have at a sort of national level and a personal level. We have defence forces to guard our national defences. We have treaties to guard our relationships with other countries. We have trade agreements to guard our trade agreements with other countries. We have myriad government departments to ensure compliance with the laws. And don't we love that? For ourselves, we take out insurance to protect our property and ourselves. We get financial advice to protect and guard our long-term future. And we take medical advice to protect our health. Guarding is hard work. Unless the Lord is part of it, the psalm says, it might all be in vain. The thing you've built could just easily disappear. Guarding a city, as the verse says, is about guarding communities. Originally, it would have meant guarding Jerusalem, a city that survived for a long time and then was destroyed when God's people turned their back on him. And he sent his prophets to Jerusalem and said, unless you turn back to me, you will be destroyed and taken into exile. And that is what happened. The very city itself was destroyed despite their best efforts to guard it. Now, for us, the implication, I think, is about guarding the church community. Some of us, like me in particular, and other church leaders, are given the responsibility particularly to be guarding the church, to be like watchmen helping keep the church safe and healthy. And I don't mean just this church, but the wider church. But my primary responsibility is to this church. How do I do that? I do that by trying to think theologically and biblically about what's going on and trying to ensure that what we do is consistent with the Bible. We do this at a vestry and board level by thinking about the financial, legal and moral issues that come towards the church and ensure that we try and make wise decisions and comply with the laws of the land. And fundamentally, and this is where we're all involved and we're all watchmen, we do this by praying, by asking God to protect us not just from physical harm, but protect us from wrong ideas and from all sorts of things that can harm the church. We know that God wants his church to be strong and healthy, and to speak out confidently biblical truth and the truth about Jesus. But we also know that the devil prowls around like a lion, ready to destroy anything that is good and godly. So you are watchmen on the towers, asking God to protect his community, the church. Whatever you are building personally, though, and whatever you are guarding, I encourage you also to entrust that to God, to seek God's prayer, to seek God's protection through your prayers for whatever it is you are trying to build, so that you don't end up building and guarding in vain. Now, let's turn to the third idea, which is working. Listen to this, all of you who've had a hard week. The word "in vain" starts the verse instead of ends it this time. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. So the idea here is that we might fall into a trap where we think, if we just work harder, if we just work longer, it will all be okay. And God is saying, no, it won't. I'm in charge of your work as well as in charge of the building and guarding. And rest and sleep is a gift from God. It's a gift to us physically, because our bodies can only take so much. But I think it's a theological thing as well. God is saying to you, every time you go to sleep, you are not God. You can rest. Have some shut eye. I'm in charge. I'll look after the shop now. Go to sleep. God works. We know work is good. God works right from the start of Genesis. And even in this verse, there's an implication that God is working by building and guarding. Work is good. And the Thessalonians are told off for not working. But when you fall into the trap of thinking you're in charge and it all depends on you, then you start to usurp the role of God. And the verse is saying you will lose your peace of mind by doing that. And God gives sleep to those who he loves, those who accept that God is in charge and can put the matters of the day into his hands and take their rest at the end of the day. This is part of God's wisdom for us. It may be, if you're the type of person or you're in that period of your working life where things are really stressful, it may be at the end of every day, before you leave the office or before you go to bed, you might consciously have to release your work to God. Go, Lord, you're in charge of this. I'm now clocking off. I'm going to sleep. And allow your mind to calm down. The Apostle Peter tells us we can cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. There are times when I have so many concerns for our church and the wider church in my brain that my head is spinning and I can't go to sleep. The thing that helps me is I keep saying to myself, and this is just to do with my work environment, the church existed before me, the church will exist after me. It's in your hands, God. I'm going to sleep. Even at a local level, I can say St. Alfred's existed before me, St. Alfred's will exist after me. I'll do what I can do while I'm here, but God, fundamentally, you're the boss. You're in charge. I'm going to bed. Now, I don't think that's a cop-out because I still work hard and you should work hard at whatever it is, whether it's being in paid work or voluntary work or family work. But approach your work knowing it's a gift from God to be enjoyed as something that shouldn't rob you of sleep, and that rest comes at night so that you can recharge and be reminded you are human, you are not God. That's a bit of God's wisdom for you. Now, the last half of the psalm is about having families. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is he whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. So it's no good building houses, guarding communities and working hard if there's no next generation. Otherwise it would all just end with us, wouldn't it? Be no point building a church if there was no next generation. Otherwise it would just all end with us. And sadly some churches are in that sort of situation. So the psalm finishes by reminding us that children and families are a blessing from God. And there are two images used here. One is of children being like a warrior's arrows, and the other is of grown children accompanying their father to the city gate, where sometimes there were legal cases being battled out or they had to fight physically an enemy. I think both the images are pointing to the idea that children strengthen families and communities. They are gifts from God to strengthen family life and community life. And the psalmist is saying to us to receive them as a gift and a blessing from God. The point here, like in the building, guarding and working, is we do not control this. We do not control the birth of children. Not everyone will marry. Not everyone who marries will have children. Not everyone who has children will have the number of children they want. Not everyone who has children will see them grow to old age. We're not in control of the giving of life nor the ending of life. Job learnt that. Life is a gift and children are a gift, and we're being reminded that God is the giver of that gift as the other gifts. One writer said, "Every baby born is God's vote for the future of humankind." So again, it is a reminder about perspective. As we might think foolishly that we're in charge of building and guarding and working, we might in our present world start to think we're in charge of reproduction. Fundamentally, we aren't. And those of us who believe in God are reminded here to receive children as gifts from God, something given to us to strengthen our family and community life. And the ending ties in with the beginning. What's the point of building houses and cities if there's no one to live there, if there's no family to populate it? More sharply, what is the point of building, guarding, working and feeding if children are born into communities that do not know that those communities are only in existence because of God? What's the point of bringing children into a world where they're not actually taught about the Lord? Because all they will do is build and guard in vain themselves. So part of our role as Christians is to raise our children to realize that the Lord actually exists, and they have been brought into a world where God is one of our God is our main reality, and as families then we pass that on. Many of you here today are parents, some of you are grandparents, many of you are aunts and uncles, some are godparents. Some are in loco parentis, or guardians. Many of you are family friends to children. Some of you, although I think these are all out, are Sunday school teachers, and many of you are leaders in other situations where there are children, summer camps, teaching at RE at school, or in other some other situation where you might be a coach. Question: how can you build into the children that you have any influence over a sense about God, that God is real, God is true, that there is a good God who've given these kids their lives and brought them into the communities that we're part of? What sort of influence can you have that might have an eternal value in those kids' lives? Because everything you do to sow the reality of the Lord Jesus into these kids' lives is not in vain. It is actually to an eternal purpose. It's for great value. Anything you tell children about Jesus, whatever you show them about God's love, God will guard that deposit in their lives, and that sort of work is never wasted. That's one of the reasons St. Alfred's as a church loves children. It makes our church noisy and messy and busy, but that's something we love because we know we're passing on the greatest gift we can pass on to our kids, which is a knowledge about Jesus. If we didn't do that, we would be doing church in vain, and it would all stop with our generation. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Or we could retranslate it, unless the Lord builds St Alfred's, we labour in vain. Now please, during this week, give some time to pray and think about how you can be part of this process, as I reminded you earlier. Take out that Building for Mission brochure and have a look at it again, fill it in and bring it back. But don't just do that sort of mechanically. Really pray about that and seek God so that your heart is in tune with God's heart and you feel a sense of connectedness with the God that we honour and pray and praise every time we gather. I sort of really want people to feel that they are spiritually connected to this, not just materially or financially. Then come, if you can, next Sunday to the turning of the first sod and give praise and thanks to God for what's happened. Even if you've only started coming to this church recently, come and join in on that, because you're part of the future. You're part of the continuing building and guarding and raising of this family.